All right, let's open up to Acts chapter 4. So again, Acts is part of the New Testament. About the last one quarter of the Bible is the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four accounts of Jesus' life written by his followers. And then the book of Acts is what happens when Jesus sends his followers out into the world to start making disciples. So last week, we read chapter 3, where, if you recall, Peter and John got themselves arrested for healing a lame man, a person that can't walk. I guess they don't actually get arrested until this chapter. But in last week's chapter, in chapter 3, they were going into the temple. There's this guy sitting at the gate that couldn't walk his whole life. He'd never walked. They say, "Look at us. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." And he does, makes quite a stir, which didn't make everybody happy. So Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So it picks up right where we left off last week. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Holy Spirit, continue to speak your word in us today. I pray that the message that I share would be guided by you, would be faithful to your word, and that you would continue to plant it deeply in our hearts so that we're changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever heard somebody ask something completely innocuous, like, "Well, what is this? What is what? What are you referring to?" I understand that a woman can say to another woman, "Put that up there behind it." And like a man would be like, what in the world are you talking about? Put what where behind what? And the other woman is like, "Oh, yeah, right, of course, I know what you're talking about." For those of us that don't understand pronouns, sometimes it's important to fill in those seemingly innocuous words. So the religious council asks Peter and John, in as sterile language as possible, "By what power, what name did you do this?" They can't deny that a miracle's happened, but they don't want to specify what this is. And so Peter masterfully unpacks that question to explain who Jesus is and what he does. He says, "Oh, by this, do you mean an act of kindness done to a man that couldn't walk so that now he's been miraculously healed? Is that what you mean by this?" because this power to heal the sick is found in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that word healed in verse 9 is the same Greek word as the word saved in verse 12. I'm going to get a little bit fancy with the slides here. So the word healed there and the word saved in verses 9 and 12 are actually the same word. In Greek, it's the same idea, whether it's physical or spiritual. That healing, that saving, is the same basic idea. And Jesus has the power to save. This physical act of healing that was done through Peter and John is a demonstration of Jesus' bigger power to save all of us. The question is whether we know that we need that kind of saving, whether we long for that, and whether we're willing to come to Jesus to receive it. What Peter and John themselves have personally received, they now offer to share with the people in their day and with us. Look for salvation from your sickness only in Jesus, and then share it with others. Look for salvation from your sickness only in Jesus, and then share that with others. So in the first place, God has given us one name that saves those who know they're sick. God has given us one name that saves those who know they're sick. And the council's question uses that vague word, this, because they don't want to explain what in the world just happened here. By what power, what name did you do this? What is this? Our English translations often say something that's been adapted to this man's specific condition, like a crippled man has been healed. Except the Greek word, again, to describe this man is not specifically crippled. It's a more generic word. It's weak. It's sick. It's unwell. So throw that one up there for us. So it's the same word, actually, Romans chapter 5, when it says, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. This is an issue far bigger than just one man's specific issue. That word crippled kind of sets him apart as different, but that's not the word that's used precisely. By choosing this broad word, weak or sick or unwell, Peter's not just describing one person and how he's different, he's describing all of us and what makes us so much alike. And a little personal vulnerability here, one important way that I've been growing as a person in recent years is how I think about my own weakness. You know, as an adolescent, it's kind of terrifying to show your weakness because it looks like everybody else has it together. And you're afraid if they see your weaknesses, you're going to be left out, which in junior high might just happen. But we look around and we think, oh, they've got it together. I can't show my weaknesses. And some of us take a long time to shake that off. But I've been realizing the more you talk with people, the more you discover that we've all got weaknesses. Some of us are better at hiding them than others, but they're all there. Which means we don't have to worry that our weakness makes us outcasts. The fact that we have weaknesses makes us very much alike. So here's kind of a trivial example. I was playing Mastermind with my daughter Anna this week. Mastermind, there's an intimidating title to live up to, right? Are you a mastermind? Let's play a different game. Let's play Go Fish. One person creates this hidden pattern of colored pegs, and the other person has to try to guess what it is by like progressively suggesting one pattern, and then they get feedback about how much they got right. So anyway, I get about four guesses into this thing, and Anna very innocently says, I like playing with you. You don't get it right away. Awesome. Some mastermind, right? Hey, everybody, playing mastermind with Daddy's fun because he's a little slow. Now, a few years ago, I'll be honest, that really would have bothered me. You know, I was kind of sensitive about stuff like that. But instead, I just laughed and I said, thank you. Because I know it's not like my kids despise me. Yeah, they love me immensely, and nonetheless, so if I'm a little bit slow at mastermind. And they know there are some things I'm good at, but we all know the feeling of trying something and not being good at it, not getting it right, and wondering if that makes me left out. It doesn't. This man who's crippled, Peter doesn't actually refer to as crippled. He calls him sick, like the rest of us. And he's not set apart by that weakness. He's very much like the rest of us. So here's the real issue. We've all got a sickness called sin. When the Pharisees ask why Jesus would eat dinner with sinners and prostitutes, Jesus says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. The reality is we're all sick. Verse 12 says, we must be saved. We must be made well. So again, if you compare verses 9 and 12 again, James, throw that up there for me. In verse 9, he says, this lame man was healed. Literally, this sick man was saved. And so in verse 12, he says, we all need to be saved, which means we're all the sick person. It's not just one unusual person, it's all of us. The only difference is whether we're willing to admit it. Some people say, well, I don't want to go to church, they're just going to tell me I'm a sinner. But that doesn't make you different from me. That makes you very much like me. Sorry about that. But there's this weird thing we do sometimes. We look at other people's sins and say, well, I don't have that sin. What's wrong with them? Well, at the same time, we hide our sins and say, I don't want somebody to say what's wrong with me. Can we just all admit that we've all got sin? We've all got this sickness? And that doesn't make us different from each other. It makes us very much the same. I've got problems. Welcome to church. What's your problem? You struggle with homosexual desires. Great. There's somebody right here who struggles with heterosexual sinful desires. You're addicted to drugs. You're not alone, right? Some of us have issues with anger, with gluttony. That doesn't make us weird or cut off from each other. It makes us very much like one another. And you're welcome here, and you're loved here, and accepted. These are the kinds of people Jesus eats dinner with. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't deal with our sins. That's what we're doing here. It'd be like going to an AA meeting and like never talking about your alcohol issue. Like, you're not the only alcoholic here, but we're going to do it. We're going to deal with it now. Let's get to work. This is the third passage that we've heard Peter preach a sermon to somebody, share a message with somebody in three chapters. In all three messages, Peter refers to Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now, that's kind of a confrontational way to refer to Jesus, where there's so many Jesus of Nazareths that, like, which Jesus of Nazareth are you talking about? The one you crucified. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah. Now, Peter's doing this on purpose. Why does he highlight this? If you know the rules of public speaking, alienating your audience is kind of against the rules. It would be so much more polite, I'm sure you'd get a much more positive response if you'd leave out the part where he accuses his audience of killing the Messiah. But he refuses to do that. He won't leave it out. Some churches do. Some churches know. Audiences like it when we talk about healing and acceptance. They don't like it if you talk about Jesus being brutally executed because of your sins. Because your sins were so offensive to God that the wrath of God was on you until the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus instead. Ooh, we don't like that part. Let's leave that part out. Let's just talk about the healing and acceptance and skip the messy part. But that's exactly what we must not leave out, because that's what Jesus died to save us from. Jesus doesn't accept us because our sins are like, they're not as bad as the other guy. He accepts us because he can do something about them. He can save us from them. Peter could say, yeah, maybe you did kill the Messiah, but let's not talk about that. That's kind of a painful subject. That'd be like going to your doctor and him saying, you know, the tests show that you have cancer, but let's not talk about that because that's a painful subject. Wouldn't you say, wait a second, let's deal with that. If I've got an issue that could be life-threatening, let's address it, even if it is painful. The reason Peter keeps mentioning the fact that they crucified the Messiah is that it's a crucial issue that has to be dealt with to save them. When the God that you claim to worship comes down from heaven and walks among you and you hate him so much that you kill him, that's not a sweep it under the rug kind of thing. That's an inward cancer breaking through this outward appearance of being healthy. Now, you and I obviously didn't personally crucify Jesus. We didn't call for his death. And yet it was our sins that caused him to be crucified. If our sin is a sickness, it's so deadly that Jesus died of it. And no doubt you could come up with a more comfortable and fun church if you just leave out that part. leave out the sin and death part. But that's what Jesus died to save us from. Our sin's not just like this superficial, oops, you know, I made a mistake. It's a reflection of something going on inside of us. You know, whatever your outward sin is, if it's anger, if it's lust, if it's substance abuse, if it's contempt for other people, it might make us look different from one another on the outside, but the sickness that that reveals on the inside is very similar to what made the Pharisees and the religious council crucify Jesus in the first century. The sickness of our heart is that when we're faced with God, our Creator, we bristle under His control. We try to shake that off and get control of our lives. We've got like this pride that wants to praise ourselves instead of God. This pride that wants to control our lives instead of God. Determining right and wrong for ourselves. Determining the outcome of our lives instead of letting God determine what's right and wrong. Or letting God determine the outcomes of our lives. The whole reason people don't like to talk about sin is because that pride just grates against our sense of, yeah, like I want to feel like I'm in control, like I've got it together. And it's exactly our pride that kills us. It's that self-exalting that separates us from God. So skipping over that part, sugarcoating the Christian message, and refusing to talk about our spiritual sickness and our need for salvation is very carefully leaving intact the very thing that's killing us. It might not be the most tactful approach for Peter to keep telling his audience, "You crucified the Messiah," but they have to own it before they can heal from it. Our pride has to die before we can come alive spiritually. And Jesus and no other can save us from that sickness. This is the thing the council's asking. How could this sick man be saved? And Peter says the only way any of us sick people can be saved. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Again, notice the we language. We must be saved. Not just one crippled man like, oh yeah, he's got a problem for sure. No, we've got a problem. We need to be saved. Verse 10, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Let it be known to you religious big shots sitting up on your chairs judging us. Let it be known to those people outside in Israel. Let it be known to people beyond Israel and all nations. We need to be saved. And there's only one name by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. America today is very pluralistic. There are lots of people with lots of different beliefs. And no doubt there are insights that we can glean from others that aren't Christians. But that doesn't mean that all those different ideas people have will save them. Following the law of Moses will not save Jewish people. Following Muhammad will not save Muslims. Following Buddha will not save Buddhists. And following your heart will not save a society grown up on Disney. There's one name under heaven. That means the whole planet, no matter what country you're in, given to the whole human race by which all of us must be saved. And it's not Moses. It's not Buddha. It's not Disney. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And notice how specific that name is, Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus, right? Like you can imagine, well, you know, maybe I don't want Jesus, my Jesus, to be the Christ or from Nazareth. No, Jesus has to be the Christ to save you. Christ means he's the king. He can't just be Jesus your mascot or Jesus your therapist. And I appreciate good doctors and good therapists, but they're not going to save you from your sin sickness. You can only be saved by Jesus the Christ, the King chosen by God to rule over your life. Without recognizing Jesus as Christ, as King, without humbling that pride and letting Him rule, He can't save you from that sickness in your heart. But He's also Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Anybody remember when what one disciple said when somebody said to him, "We found the Christ, he's from Nazareth." Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? He's Jesus the Christ, he's the exalted one, and yet he became Jesus of Nazareth, the lowly one. This mighty king also became the humble servant, God who came to share in our weakness, who was mocked and despised, who died on a cross because of people who hated him. He might not be the Christ we want him to be, the Christ of Rome or the Christ of Hollywood, the Christ of worldly power or popularity. We can only be saved by Jesus Christ, who took the way of humility and suffering out of love for the weak and the sick. Get to know this Jesus. Is this the Jesus that you know? Is he the Christ? Is he your ruler? Is he Jesus of Nazareth, the humble servant who died in your place? As you put your trust in him, both as death and resurrection, suffering and victory, he will save you from that sickness of your heart. He'll take away your guilt before God because he died in your place. And he'll begin to make your sick heart whole. In place of anger and resentment, he'll put gratitude and joy. In place of pride and contempt for other people, he'll put humility and trust. In place of striving and fear, peace. But you have to show up in your weakness, in your sickness, and just let him do things his way. And if you have done this, if you're in the process of doing this, none of us have really completed the process, have we? But if you're in the process of trusting Jesus to humble you and heal you, you have something that every single person on earth needs. Being a Christian might make you different because you've begun this process of being healed and made whole. But needing Jesus makes you just like everybody else. Your neighbor, your coworker, the Muslim and the atheist and the guy in Henry County Jail, they need to know what you have found. And you can share it with them. We can share what we know Jesus has done for us, but without trying to control how others will respond. We can share what we know Jesus has done for us without trying to control how others respond. So let's take one more look at the story. Not as Peter and John's audience, but as Peter and John, as the disciples themselves. Once you've received this saving message of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, how can you share it with somebody else? I think it's important that Peter leaves the council's response up to them. He says in verse 19, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." He says, I can't control how you're going to respond, but we've made up our minds. This is kind of a rhetorical question. He says, is it right for us to obey you instead of God? Now the implied answer is obvious. I mean, it's not like he's saying, well, Jesus isn't for everybody, you know, try him on if you like. He's just said, there's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. But he knows that he can't control how everybody else is going to respond. Like, you can treat us however you want. You have to decide whether you're going to punish us or let us go. You have to decide whether you're going to follow Jesus or not. As for us, our decision is made. And it's really important for us to see this when we share this message about Jesus with other people. Because we can't decide how they're going to respond. And if we try to control how they respond, it's going to drive us crazy and it's just going to make a mess of things. That's important first because we might think that if people don't accept the message that we share with them, we must have done something wrong. Like if I just had said it differently, if I'd said it more kindly, if I'd said it more intelligently, they would have accepted it. Do you know how many people heard Jesus speak? How many thousands of people he preached to? You know how many of those were left when he was crucified? How many disciples he actually left on earth when he went into heaven? If you equate your faithfulness with other people's response, it's going to wreck your testimony. You can't control how other people are going to decide to respond. If you think that other people's acceptance is the measure of your success, You're going to change the message until they like it more. You'll cut out the parts about sin and powerlessness and our absolute need for grace to preserve people's pride, because then they'll like it better. You'll get more acceptance that way, but you won't be offering them the healing that they really need. Or you might think, well, shoot, I'm just going to keep it to myself. People aren't going to like this. I better just not say anything at all. You're right, they might not like it. Jesus was crucified for it. Peter was crucified upside down. John was sent to spend his retirement years in exile. Paul had his head cut off. People don't always respond well to Jesus, but there are some people who will. There's some people who want this. And they'll never hear the message if we're afraid of the people who don't receive it. Peter and John are explicitly told by their government, don't talk about Jesus. No more. You decide if it's right for us to listen to you rather than God. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. If we die, we die. But we can't not talk about what we've seen and heard Jesus do. And we don't want to get combative with this, right? We don't want to be like, well, my boss told me I couldn't bring my gospel tracts and bullhorn to work anymore. He's persecuting me, but I'll show him. Nah, we're not trying to pick fights. There's a right time and a right place to talk about your faith in Jesus. Don't do it in a way that people can't respectfully decline to listen. You don't want to get all like Spanish Inquisition on them, where you're trying to force them to accept something that they don't really believe. Give them that freedom to decide. But be ready to accept the consequences if they do respond negatively. Like Jesus and the apostles, like our brothers and sisters in Sierra Leone, China, Nigeria, where talking about Jesus can get you arrested or killed. Be willing to carry the cost of that negative response on yourself, because it's worth it. The Son of God sharing in our sickness and death so that he can heal us really is good news. Don't forget to share it that way. Share what Christ has done for you, a sick person. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. What has Jesus done for you? Why do you need it? Why was this good news for you? If it doesn't seem like good news to you, it's not going to sound like good news to the people you share it with. If you were living this self-indulgent, godless life or an arrogant, angry life, and Jesus changed you, then say so. Look what Jesus has done for me. Or if you found freedom from guilt that you've been carrying for years, say so. Look what Jesus has done for me. Now, fair warning, this means you're going to have to reveal the fact that you're a sick person. You're going to have to show that. How specifically you share about your sins, it depends on the person and the situation, how much trust you've built with them. But you never want to pretend like you're the one that's got it all together and you're going to go save those sick people. Like the Apostle Paul writes, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the sick person. And Jesus saved me. So if he can save me, he can save any of you. And if you don't believe that, go back to step one. Bring your sick heart to Jesus. Aren't you glad to know that your weakness, your failures and your mess do not disqualify you from the saving work of Jesus? The message of the world tends to be, hey, we're all pretty good people, we're all good enough. As though we're afraid to face our sickness, afraid to face our weakness. But in those frightening moments when our failures and our brokenness show through and are exposed, that message of the world just does not satisfy. What we need is somebody who can look straight at our sickness and say, I can heal that. Come on in. Jesus is that healer. You pray with me. Jesus, I'm so thankful. There's not a problem I have that you can't heal. There's no sin that I've ever committed or ever will commit that your blood is not enough to take away. And your Holy Spirit is stronger than the strongest sin that has a grip on my heart. Thank you, you've done that in me. Thank you that I can share that with others. And I pray that each one of us would have the willingness to recognize, yeah, I've got sins as well that I can't overcome. Or I have things that I've done that I need to be forgiven of. Meet us in those needs. Meet us in our weakness, our sickness. And as we see you doing that saving work in us, give us the joy, the gratitude, the boldness to share that with somebody else that is sick. Lead us out from here, Lord, with confidence, not in ourselves, but in the saving work that you've done in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me."